story that's here in 2 Chronicles takes place after the nation of Israel was divided. You remember they were together under King Saul, King David, King Solomon. But when Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne and replaced his dad, the nation was split. And Jeroboam, no relation, even though they're Jeroboam, Rehoboam, they're no relation. But Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom that had 10 of the 12 tribes in it. They were known as Israel. And Rehoboam became king of the southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They were known as Judah. And Israel was known as the northern kingdom. Judah was known as the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, if you were going to look at the kings between the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom had more of the wicked kings that the Bible talk about. The southern kingdom had most of the good kings, although there were some very wicked kings that ruled over the southern kingdom. But Jehoshaphat was a good king. You don't need to turn back to it, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, here's what the Bible says about him. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and graves out of Judah. And so this was a king that tried to do what God wanted him to do. This was a king that tried to lead God's people to do what was right. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read an event in Jehoshaphat's life where he had a problem, where he had a challenge, where he had something that came up that he needed some help on. If you have your Bible still open, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Here were two or three nations that gathered themselves together to come and fight against Judah, to come and fight against Jerusalem, to come and fight against God's people that was led by Jehoshaphat. They were Judah's enemy. They sought Judah's destruction. I mean, they were not coming just to make them slaves. They were coming to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy God's people. And you might ask the question, well, why would God allow something like that to happen to Jehoshaphat? I mean, you could understand it if it was some of the wicked kings that ruled Israel. I mean, many times we read about a king that turned their heart against God, that turned God's people against God and led them to worship Baal, led them to worship other false idols. And in many of those cases, God let other people come in and conquer his people as a way of punishment. But here was a good king. Here was a king that was trying to do what God wanted him to do. Why would God allow trouble? Why would God allow this enemy to come to him? And I just want to remind you tonight, God sometimes sends trouble into the lives of the very best Christians. God sometimes allows problems to come into those lives of people that are trying to obey and honor him. He never promises us one time in the Bible that Christians are going to be immune from problems. Not one time. Now, he does promise that he'll go with us through those problems. I mean, many, many times in the Bible, we hear a promise from God that when we have problems and when we have trials, he'll be right there with us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." I mean, that verse, others in the Bible that teach us that yes, there are going to be problems that come to the life of a Christian, but we don't face those problems alone. We have a God that promises us to go with us through those problems. And by the way, the reason you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it a lot more in the days ahead, but the reason that God allows problems to come into our lives is so that we will learn to trust Him, so that we will learn to depend on Him. The biggest problem is not the problem we have, it's how we react to that problem. What we do when that problem comes. And tonight, I want to talk to you about what Jehoshaphat did. Now, just so you know, I changed my message a little bit. The one I was going to preach tonight, and we'll read some of the verses, dealt with him claiming the victory even before he got into the battle. And I've switched it around a little bit because I felt the Lord led me to make some different kind of points tonight. And so I want to mention four things tonight. How Jehoshaphat handled this problem. And like I said this morning, I'm so glad the Bible's a practical book. I think the same thing that Jehoshaphat did to handle his problem is the same thing that we can do today to handle ours. Because you see, God hasn't changed. Same God. Works the same way. Same promises that he made to his people back in this day are the same promises that we can claim today. So tonight, four things. Number one, Jehoshaphat faced his problem. He recognized the problem. Look at verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Israel, all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Here's what Jehoshaphat did. He called the people together. He said, hey, we have a problem. This enemy has come to fight us. They've come to destroy us. And you'll see in just a minute, they were far outnumbered. And Jehoshaphat said, we need to have a prayer meeting. We need to get a hold of God, and we need to seek God's help. And so he called people from all over Judah, not just those in Jerusalem, but from all over. He proclaimed a fast. He said, we got to show God we're serious. We got to show God that we mean business. We got to show God and pray to God and seek God's help because we've got a problem. You know, many, many times, and it's true in Bible characters' lives, just like it is in life today, when problems come to the life of a Christian, sometimes we do exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. Sometimes instead of facing the problem and learning to trust God, we run away from the problem and say by our doing that we don't have a God that's able and we don't have a God that's capable of getting us through the problem. I mean, just stop and think about it. When the going got tough for Peter, when Jesus was crucified and Peter was and the other disciples were fearing for their life, instead of sticking it out and seeing the victory in just a few days, what did Peter say? He said, well, if this is what Christianity is all about, I'm going back to fishing. And he went himself and took six or seven other disciples with him and said, I am, and what he was saying is, I don't think I have a God that can handle this. Now, he was going to find out in a few days that he sure did have a God, have a Savior that could handle it. But before he saw the victory, he turned and went the other way. And I was sort of laughing when I came in, and some of the ladies were talking about choir practice, and Brother Dick mentioned the grumbling and complaining that was going on in Israel. And sometimes that's what we do when problems come. Especially when we're trying to please God. We say, hey, God, why are you allowing this to come into my life? And we grumble and complain. Remember the Israelites, they got so disgusted with it, they wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt, and they never wanted to give God a chance to show them that he could get them through the wilderness. Look, we may have problems come into our life. God allows them to come. Let's face them, and rather than quit, rather than turn back, let's face them and say, okay, God, I'm ready to see what you can do. Recognize the problem. I think that's what happened this week. I mean, left to ourselves, there's no way we could get 50 people to come. But we have a God in heaven that could. Now, he expect us to do what we could do. I mean, the phone calls, the visits, the cards, and the invitations. But we couldn't get 50 on our own. But God could. God could. So Jehoshaphat recognized the problem. Number two, he recognized his inability to beat it. Look at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them, the people that were coming up against them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Here's what Jehoshaphat was saying. Hey, God, we're between a rock and a hard place. We cannot measure up in number, strength, or ability to the people that are coming against us. We're going to get beat. I don't know what to do. As the king, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to lead the people. I don't know how to lead the army. What Jehoshaphat was saying was, we have no ability in ourselves to beat this enemy. We have no ability in ourselves to beat this problem. You know what most of us do when problems come? Especially when God, we pray and we ask God to help. But when God doesn't act as quickly as we think He should, or God doesn't do exactly what we think He should do, here's what we do. Well, I think I can solve this problem myself. And we get to messing around, and usually we make more a mess of it than if we would have just kept our hands off and just said to God, I don't know what to do, and I'm not going to do nothing until you do it. Now again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do what we can do. We ought to pray, we ought to ask God. But many times when we get involved in trying to solve our problem ourselves, we get ahead of God and we things are more messed up than if we would have just waited on God. We're an impatient people. We don't want to wait on a God. We want God to act right now. We want Him to do exactly what we want Him to do. Well, folks, we're not God. And you'll hear in just a minute, His idea is a whole lot better than our idea. I mean, you just stop and you think about it. Moses had a problem. He took it into his own hands, got ahead of God. He spent 40 years in the wilderness being retrained. Saul had a problem. Samuel didn't show up on time. He took matters into his own hands, and God removed him from being king. We just need to realize that apart from God, we can do nothing. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. I like Brother Leonard's testimony tonight. All the glory goes to God for this morning, because He's the one that did it. I mean, He used us. He used people to do things that we could do, but all the glory goes to Him. Same thing, Vacation Bible School. I know a lot of you worked hard, but all the glory that comes out of Vacation Bible School goes to the Savior. Brother Clint prayed just a moment when he opened the service this morning. If it wasn't for the Savior, none of us would be here. We would have nothing if it wasn't for Jesus. And so everything that God does through us, we got to make sure that He gets the glory, because without Him, we can do nothing. So Jehoshaphat said, I got a problem. He said, I don't have any ability to beat the problem. Number three, you got to recognize that God does. God does. We have no might. We don't know what to do. And what does he say there at the end of verse 12? But our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. As a Christian, we have the right to say to God, God, I have this problem, but it's not mine. It's yours. It's yours. I can't beat it. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I want to remind you tonight, God understands your problems, and He understands my problems better than we do. Better than we do. Let's look to Him. And then, number four, let's realize what comes out of every problem. Three things. This is a four-point message, but I got 3 points for my last point. God has a plan for every problem that we have. Now just stop and let that sink in for a minute. Look, he is the creator of the universe. He made everything. He made us. And every problem that I have, the creator of the universe knows about and has a plan. I don't know about you. That makes me, it just gives me chill bumps whenever I think about that. That God, the one that made the universe, the one that holds it all together, in the book of Colossians it says, all things are sustained by Him. The God who is responsible for making everything knows about every problem that I have and has a plan for it. And the same thing I say about myself, I say about every single person that's sitting in this room tonight. I mean, even the problems that the little ones, I mean, they don't even know the problems that they have, but Becca and Jenna and Evan and Ryan and Hannah and Andrew? Okay, but all the little ones. I mean, God has a plan. All of us old ones, God has a plan. He knows what He's doing. And we're important enough for Him to have a plan for every problem in our life. Adam and Eve sinned. They had a problem. God had a plan. Abraham left home. God had the land of Canaan to give to him. The Israelites were slaved in Egypt. God had a Moses. Jericho was a walled, strong city. God had a Joshua. Elisha was outnumbered 850-1, but there was a Mount Carmel where God was going to change the odds, and one God was going to beat 850 prophets of Baal. Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is eternal separation from God. Mankind had a problem. God had the answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Like Teresa sang about this morning, hadn't changed. He's still the answer to the sin problem. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still the answer to the sin problem. That's a plan that God has. Biggest, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, biggest problem you have in your life is not that your car's not running, that your washing machine broke, or the rent's past due. Biggest problem you have in your life is you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has a plan if you'll receive that plan. God says, you got a problem. Sin. I got an answer, and that answer is Jesus. For every trial that comes, every problem that comes into our life, God has a plan. Things don't just happen to us who love God. They're planned by His own dear hand. They're molded and shaped and timed by His clock. Things don't just happen. They're planned. We don't just guess on the issues of life. We Christians just rest in our Lord. We are directed by His sovereign will in the light of His holy word. We who love Jesus are walking by faith, not seeing one step ahead, not doubting one moment what our lot might be, but looking to Jesus instead. We praise our dear Savior for loving us so, for planning each care of our life, then giving us faith to trust Him for all, the blessings as well as the strife. Things don't just happen to us who love God, to us who have taken our stand. No matter the lot, the course, or the price, things don't just happen. They're planned. And everything that is going on in your life right now, God has a plan. Has a plan. That's what comes out of problems. We see that He has a plan. The second thing that comes out of promises is that we see that He keeps His promises. Look at verse 15, the one we read for our text down at the bottom, where Jehoshaphat said, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is yours." It's not yours, but God's. Prophet of God, message sent by God to Jehoshaphat and his people. Promise of God, you don't need to worry. Yes, you're outnumbered. Yes, you're outgunned. Yes, left to yourself, you'll lose. But the battle's not yours. It's God's. It's God's. And he's going to give you the victory. And that's the third thing we see. Victory. Look, I'm just going to read some of the verses. Just look, follow along in verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And if you skip down to verse 27, here's what the Bible says. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. He gave them victory. It was his battle, not theirs. He won the victory. Not only did they win the victory, there were spoils of battle. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And I got to thinking about this, Brother Dick. Here was Jehoshaphat and his people, and they were worried about all the number of the army that was coming against them. But that army represented a blessing. Because if the army would have only been half the size, they would have only got half the spoil. I mean, you stop and think about it. The more of the enemy there was, the more spoil that God had for them after they won the victory. Hey, the bigger the problem that God sends into our life, the bigger the trial, usually the bigger the blessings that comes when he wins the victory in the problem. I almost got to praying this afternoon, Lord, send some big problems. Because there's big blessings. I mean, you know, so I'm almost afraid to pray that, Wanda. I want the big problems because I want to see the big God. I want to see the big victory. I want to see the big blessings that come. And when we shy away from problems and we don't trust God and we don't see the victory, we don't see the blessings that come with them. Look at verse 29. They enjoyed the fame of the victory. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Oh, everybody that was around Judah, they said, hey, did you see what Judah's God did for them? Did you see the battle that they won? They were outnumbered, outgunned, and yet their God was big enough for them to win. And that's usually what happens when we face big problems. The world around us sees that we have a big God and can handle those problems. And they enjoyed the rest of victory. The rest of victory. Look at verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So many times when problems come into our lives, we say, God, why are you letting this happen? Could you just make it go away? And I guess it's okay to pray that. But I think we're taking the lesser road, so to speak. Because it's in the middle of the trials, in the middle of the battles, in the middle of the trials, that we see how big a God that we have. And we see the blessings of victory. You know, if all our problems were problems that we could solve, we wouldn't need God. And when things are going good in our lives, most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would have to say we don't. And so God sends trials and problems so that we'll learn to trust him and see what kind of God he is. And I'm glad we got a God that says, the battle's not yours, it's mine. Just stand still and let me show you what I can do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Wonderful, true story of how you work in the lives of your people. I pray tonight we'd learn something from it. I pray tonight we'd realize the kind of God that we have, the great and mighty God that we have, that can work wonders, solve problems if we'd only let him. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody that still has the sin problem in their life because they've never received Christ, that tonight they'd decide to take the answer. They take Jesus. Help them see they're a sinner. Help them see there's nothing they can do to pay for that sin. Help them to see that Jesus did everything that was necessary. If they'd simply come and receive him, he'll make them right with you. And then speak to us as Christians. If there's something in our hearts and lives that we need to do, help us to be obedient. Bless the invitation. Use it for your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.